Morning. My name is Cor Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff at Hope Community Church, and I want to greet those of you who might be tuning in, and it's not your custom to tune into a worship service, to a church service, but just because of the nature of things where you might be less inclined to come to a service, you're maybe a little bit more inclined to drop in via Facebook Live and check this out, and so I want to welcome you. We're glad you can join us. This message is created and put forth for the people of Hope Community Church. And yet, the things I wrote with you in mind. And so I'd love to have you stick around with us. I want to greet a couple other people that are watching. My son Isaac turns 15 years old today. My youngest son Isaac is 15. And so I want to greet him, say happy birthday. I'm excited to celebrate with you later today. And I want you and your brother to know that being your dad is one of the greatest joys of my life. I am so proud of both of you. Secondly, I want to recognize Kenna Anderson, who is out there. Kenna, maybe she's four, and she might be like other children who spend some time drawing and writing during the service. So Kenna, and I want to share this picture with you. Kenna actually drew a picture of me last week as I preached from my office, and there it is. What an excellent job sketching me, my laptop, my bookcase, and then adding color. I just so appreciate the pink bingo dauber that she utilized there. And so today, I think it's only appropriate that I preach this morning holding a pink circle up by my face, just in honor of Kenna. This one's for you, Kenna. I see you out there. Thank you for drawing that. Thank you for time, your artistry, your creativity. I appreciate that. Finally, I also want to recognize Anthony and Charlotte. Anthony and Charlotte, the Petersons, sent note this week. And I want to share part of an email that they sent to Pastor Steve and me. Charlotte writes, "Thank you for giving us a way to attend church this morning. As we've adjusted to our life with Lewis," their son Lewis is almost five, I think, by now, and he has cerebral palsy. "As we've adjusted to our life with Lewis, we have not been regular attenders for the past 4 years. But I've tuned in to Hope Audio Sermon Series and often wept aloud as scripture was read over me. Today was no different. As an extrovert, I crave social interaction." So many of you are feeling Charlotte's pain, right? "As an extrovert, I crave social interaction and a church body. We recently had to stop attending even small group back in the fall due to RSV and all of Lewis's hospitalizations. Much like many Hopesters near and far, this new live stream format is a lifeline. Sadly, with coronavirus, my life has made no changes. The isolation, homebound, social distancing, hand washing, stocking up on masks, screening visitors, and places I go just to keep my son healthy or to give him a fighting chance. I've watched in horror as my freakish lifestyle has become the norm nationally, and yet a comfort in solidarity with the hopes this will change in the future. As a caregiver 24/7 in a home setting, I'm terrified my son will end up in critical care. I'm terrified my husband and I will be quarantined if we develop symptoms and thus lose the ability for the home nurses to work here for my son. Thank you again for words of comfort and remembering the hope of Scripture, Charlotte." And so I share these for a certain reason. My son's birthday, Kenna's artwork, the story of Charlotte and Anthony and their son Lewis, I do so because Jesus comes to us in the midst of everyday life. Jesus comes amidst everyday life in order to save and rescue everyday people. People like Kenna, people like my son Isaac, people like Lewis, Anthony, Charlotte, people like you. And people like me. And it's interesting to note that Jesus, as he came to this earth, He revealed himself. His announced coming was shared with shepherds. You remember that story, that Christmas story? The night sky lights up as the angels, the heavenly hosts come near and they proclaim the coming of Jesus. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. There'll be for all people a savior. And that message is shared with shepherds as they take care of their sheep. Jesus coming amidst everyday life to everyday ordinary people, people like you and me. And today he's rescuing. Today he's healing. Today he's working. Today he is saving. And so I want us to be clear about that, that this time together is not about just me or Julia and Ian or Steve or Brendan and Shannon. This is a time for our church to turn our hearts toward God and to recognize the work that God wants to do here and now amongst us during this time. Jesus came amidst everyday life to save everyday people. And it's true amidst birthday parties or weddings or doing artwork with your kids or sharing a meal, ministering medicine. But it's also true in the difficult times, in the sorrowful times, in the times of pain and suffering. And that's really where I want to turn now, is in the journey of Job. And so even for those who don't know the Bible very well, perhaps you've heard the story of Job. He is the epitome of suffering. And yet we learn in chapters 1 and 2 of this book that he is a righteous man, that he didn't deserve to suffer, but he suffered. If anything, he was one of the least likely people to be on the receiving end of suffering. He had lived a righteous lifestyle. He had served God honorably. He had even tried to honor God in case some of his children had gone wayward. And yet the setup of the book is this righteous man undergoes terrible, terrible suffering. In a matter of verses, he loses his possessions, his money, his household. Continuing on, the story goes that he loses his children. And then finally, he loses his own health. His body is afflicted. And so that's the setup of the story. And the rest of the story is, how is Job going to respond? How is Job going to respond to his suffering? How is Job going to respond to his suffering in light of his faith in God? That's where the rest of the story goes. And we don't have time to go through all of it. We're going to spend most of our time in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But between chapters 4 and 37, Job is going to be surrounded by some friends, some counselors. He's going to have conversations with them about this suffering, and they're going to give him feedback about why it is that he is suffering. And so what we spend time looking at is really paradigmatic. It's a big word, right? I had to look it up. It's paradigmatic for what will come next. So what we deal with here in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that can be extended through chapter 37. And I'm going to look at five misunderstandings of suffering that Job and his counselors have in those chapters. But I had to draw a line. I could have just kept going. We could add dozens and dozens of misunderstandings when it comes to suffering. But here, where we're going to be looking at this journey of Job is Job having a conversation with Eliphaz, one of his friends. But in the midst of this, he's going to refer to his friends as miserable comforters. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes to take care of you and show love to you in your time of need and suffering, and your conclusion is, you are all miserable comforters. Why are you here? Please leave. And so today's message is going to be titled Misunderstandings of Suffering and Therefore the Gospel. Misunderstandings of Suffering. And if you misunderstand suffering, it's likely that you're also misunderstanding suffering. The way that we actually understand suffering has to come through the cross. And that's my main contention this morning. If you are possibly taking notes, or maybe you're working on an Etch-a-Sketch this morning, write this down. Suffering, to be properly understood at all, must be viewed through the cross of Jesus Christ. for the believer, for the person who trusts in Jesus Christ, who is living faith under God, if we're going to understand suffering accurately, consistently, we have to view it with something in between us and the suffering. And that in-between piece is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. So imagine just kind of taking a magnifying glass to look at something closer, and that magnifying glass is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is what distinguishes and differentiates how we might view suffering in the church versus someone else who doesn't have Christ, who doesn't have the gospel. We're going to look at and experience the same suffering as everybody else in this world, yet how we come to view it is different because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So let me give you five misunderstandings, and as we go, I'm going to interweave how the cross actually corrects this misunderstanding of suffering, how we're actually helped and encouraged and aided because of the cross of Jesus amidst suffering and against misunderstandings. So misunderstanding number one is you brought this on yourself. Let me read from Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Job's friend speaking. He says to Job, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." As I have observed, his friend says, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. You reap, Job, what you sow. The reason you are reaping suffering is because you sowed something, something negative, something bad, something unrighteous, something evil, something sinful. So you are simply reaping what you've sowed. Some of you are really taken with the instant karma memes that are found online, right? And in this thinking is a karma type belief that the reason I'm experiencing some degree of pain is because I did something wrong. And if I kind of shared in with that, if I'm experiencing blessing, it's because I did something good. We are people who bring about our own lives, our own suffering, our own blessing. And all of us have this. Even as I uphold this as a misunderstanding, even as we know what a miserable comforter this Eliphaz is in this comment. Oh, you're suffering? What'd you do? You must have done something, right? How miserable to hear that. And each of us has heard that, and perhaps each of us actually believes that. Kind of in this karma type thing. Now, I want to acknowledge that there's a degree of wisdom and folly present, right? Proverbs speaks of wisdom versus folly. It would be a bad decision for me to go gamble all of my family's money away at the casino, right? There is wisdom and folly. But this is not the lens through which Eliphaz is looking. He's looking through a different lens, not of wisdom and folly, but of cause and effect. The effect is you're suffering. The cause must be that you did something. Also present in verse 7 is this question, who being innocent ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? And we know because we saw the conversation in chapters 1 and 2 between God and Satan, that actually in this story, Job is being lifted up as innocent, as upright. And we know the great story of God throughout the Bible, that in mind here for us, as we have God's scripture, it's not Job that is the fullest picture of this, because Job is sinful. Job will actually not be upright in all circumstances and in all ways, but there is one who was, Jesus. Jesus is the one who, being innocent, died. Who was upright and yet was destroyed. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it reads, God made Jesus, God made his son who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We actually sang in our opening song, this same idea, these same words in our opening song, Maybe some of you are still getting your morning coffee, making it into service a little bit late this morning. So what we sang was, let me just remind you of those words, right? He died so that we might reap what he sowed. We reap what Jesus sowed. And so there's this exchange that takes place that we actually don't bring salvation upon ourselves. But in fact, Jesus gives it to us. It's his grace, his work, his sowing. And we are the ones who receive. We reap what he has sowed. So misunderstanding number one is that you've brought this on yourself. No. We want to be very careful with that kind of conclusion when it comes to suffering. In fact, the gospel speaks otherwise. The gospel often says that we get what we don't deserve, that we actually are deserving of punishment for sin, but that punishment falls upon Jesus, that we should be afflicted and cast out, and yet through the gospel, through the cross of Christ, we're brought in. That's the good news, and that's how the cross helps us reinterpret or better understand suffering. Let's go on to another one. Misunderstanding number two. You suffer without notice. You suffer without notice. Let me read from Job chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. So kind of here's how this kind of passage is going forth. You have God, you have these angels, these ministering servants of God, and then you have people. And Eliphaz, Job's friend, is talking about the angels and saying, okay, well, they're lowly regarded. So how much less are you, Job? So much so that you'll be broken to pieces. You will go unnoticed. You will perish. So think about this. Someone is suffering. Someone is in pain. And a friend comes alongside and just says, hey, this is life. Your pain, your misery, it won't even register a little blip on God's radar. And I just imagine as you sit there, as you look at me on the other side of that screen, some of you feel this way. Right now, you feel unnoticed, unseen, unheard. You do feel like going through life, and maybe because of the social distancing, even more so. You might be watching this alone. Or because of the way work has changed, you just feel this sense of loneliness and isolation. And it's amazing to me how the cross of Christ speaks to this. Because what we see in Jesus' earthly life is him crossing boundaries to touch, to see, to hear, to take notice of the one that the rest of culture has cast aside, right? Going forth to the unclean, to the diseased, to the widow, to the orphan, to the poor. Jesus seeing, noticing. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 2. It's not just that he sees and hears us. He enters into the human experience. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In Genesis 21, 17 to 18, it says, God hears the cries of the infant Ishmael. In Exodus 3, 7 and 8, God sees the misery of the Israelites in Egypt as they're enslaved. God sees, he hears, he notices, he became like us to communicate that you do not suffer without notice. You do not suffer in ways that God does not understand. Rather, Jesus has entered in and suffered just like you and just like me. Therefore, he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. He's able to sympathize with us in our pain. He's able to sympathize with us in our suffering. So if you are sitting there struggling, believing you are not seen, not heard, that no one is taking notice, please hear this morning, God is with you. God is for you. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. You do not suffer without notice. I'm a little bit concerned about going into this next one because of how prominent it has been shared by church people, by pastors, by leaders. Have you ever, as you've suffered, have you ever been told you lack faith? Right? How many of you have been told that as you're going through pain, suffering? Well, you know what your problem is? You just lack faith. In Job 5, verses 8 to 9, we see one of Job's comforters, one of his counselors, one of his friends say this: "But if I were you, I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Like, come on. Now, honestly, some of you have been told this, right? Like, hey, have you prayed about that? No. I mean, have you really prayed about that? No. Have you prayed about that today? Have you prayed today in faith? And you're like, yeah, I have. No, but have you prayed in faith earnestly? Yeah, I think I have. But have you prayed earnestly in faith with perseverance? Yeah, I've done that. No, but have you prayed earnestly with perseverance, like bowed before the Lord, like laying on your face before him? Yes, I've done that. But have you prayed earnestly with perseverance, bowing before the Lord, like with sackcloth on and with ashes on your head? Have you done that? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, there you go. You lack faith. You need to pray in faith, right? Like, I say that comedically, but I'm really concerned that perhaps I've given that counsel sometime. And if I have, I'm so sorry. Because what the gospel, what the cross of Christ says again and again and again is it's not the size of your faith that's of most importance. It's not how much faith you can muster in your heart, but it's truly the object of your faith. Who are you turning to in faith? Who are you trusting in? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 puts it this way: "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Do you hear that last line? The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Not you, he will do it. In Romans chapter 3, the writer questions aloud, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify God's faithfulness? What's the answer to that? By no means. Your unfaithfulness, my unfaithfulness, does not negate God's faithfulness. By no means. Compare it to this. I'm eager to get to summer here in Minnesota. And I think we've all had that experience where you see that young toddler, maybe 16, 18 months old, kind of walking carelessly, quickly on the side of the pool. And then they just leap into the pool, right? Now, in that setting, we're all hopeful that there's somebody who's going to do the catching because we know that this kid is not going to swim on their own, right? And what does that toddler know? What's going through their mind as they just leap, right? They may, at best, just recognize, oh, that's a friendly face. That's Papa. That's Mama. That's my aunt. That's my uncle, right? At best, they just see that face, recognize it, and leap. They have no idea about the strength, the sturdiness, the ability of that person, right? The same is true in our relationship with God. We are that toddler. It's not us having a well-formed theology of the one who's going to catch us in the pool being God, right? It's just that we know him. We trust him, and that's sufficient. It's not so much about the size of your faith or your robust understanding of theology. As much as I want you to study God and get to know him better, but it's truly God's capacity, God's faithfulness, God's love, God's grace. If you lack faith, if you today feel faithless, I'm not asking you to do the impossible, to become 100% faith-filled person at every turn. I'm asking you, though, to turn to God. Just that small little turn, that small little exercise of faith. Turn to God. That's the key. To God in faith, to God in trust. Who are you trusting in is far more important than how much faith do you have. Let me go from talking about suffering without notice or lacking faith to a very important one given our society, given our culture. One of the misunderstandings that happens in regard to suffering. Misunderstanding number four is that suicide is the answer. That's a misunderstanding in regard to suffering, that suicide is the answer. Job in verse 8 wonders aloud, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention talks about suicide being the second leading cause of death for those aged 10 to 34. It is in the top 10 overall causes of death for us as a nation. And I want to do two things. One is I want us to first recognize some of the pieces that often lead up to suicide. So take note if you're struggling with mental health, psychiatric disorders, depression, self-harm, if you sense a loss of self or purpose or identity, talk to someone. In this time, there is the potential for the enemy of our souls to want to isolate you further and see you spiral down. And it is the last thing anybody in your life or in this church wants for you. So please note that this is not the solution. But the cross of Christ speaks a better word for us this morning. And I want you to hear that. I want you to hear two things. Get help and hear Christ. I don't want to be one of those religious professors or leaders that just say, trust in Jesus. As though that's some sort of miraculous potion that causes all your problems to disappear. No, get help and hear the words of Christ. Get help. Reach out. Let somebody know you're struggling and hear the good news of the gospel. It says in Isaiah 43 verses 4-5, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. So this is actually God speaking words of comfort to his people, to the nation of Israel. And in that, there's a correlation because Jesus is going to come forth and he is going to be given in exchange for us that we might be brought back to God. So there is this preciousness, this desire, this love that God wants to show us. And in John 10, Jesus says, I laid down my life. Now you might wonder, how can Jesus lay down his life? But I can't. Lay down my life. Why can't it be a solution to my struggle, to my suffering? Here's the difference. It says in John chapter 10, I lay down my life. Why? I have authority to do so. Jesus is the author of all life. He is sovereign over all life. He is the Lord of all of life. And therefore, he has authority to lay it down, to take it up again and to lay it down. But we are under him. And he has given you no charge to lay down your life in this way, in this manner. It is a misunderstanding of God's plans for you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Plans that come about because of his finished work on the cross. It's finished. So whatever you're experiencing in life, know that the biggest problem that you have in your life is taken care of. It's finished. It's been solved. Your sin issue, the way that sin has kept you apart from God has been taken care of through the cross. So if you're struggling, get help. Get help today. Let someone know. But then also, in addition, hear the good news of the gospel, the way that God has made you precious in his sight, to give you hope and to give you a future. And that's where we go into our final misunderstanding. There is no hope. In Job chapter 6, it reads this way. Job questions aloud, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? In these three verses, 8 times he references himself. 8 times he seeks hopefulness in himself, in his own life, in his own strength, in his own thinking. And that's just contrary to the hope that God offers in his word. 1 Timothy 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So many times greetings at the start of letters are just kind of throwaway verses for us. We jump down to maybe verse 3 or 4, but here it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ, our hope. Our hope is not in a set of circumstances. Our hope is not in this life only, but our hope is fundamentally in Christ and what he has done. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. We have hope now and hope to come. So as you sit there on your couch, as you tune in, recognize that Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, not a stronger military, not a stronger economy, as much as we might want either one of those, not strictly through education. Get educated, but Jesus is the hope of the world. Getting educated is a work that God can do, but is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, not my own health, not your own health. Jesus being our hope means he is more important than being well-informed. He is more important than giving life to all of our panic and fears. He is more important than sharing all of your strong opinions online. Huh? Huh? Perhaps that one cut a little too close to home. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of our church. Jesus is the hope of my life. I hope that he is your hope this morning. I want to bring some of this to share a little bit of a summary of Job and his miserable comforters by quoting Tim Keller. For some of you, if we don't quote Tim Keller, it's like we didn't actually have service this morning. So I want to quote, Tim Keller is a pastor out of New York City, and he says this, the Bible is not a record of people living right and getting the blessing. It's a record of people who are so broken and so corrupt, they never would have been able to rise above their own brokenness and corruption except the grace of God broke into their life, usually in the form of disappointment, discouragement, and disaster. That's what the whole book is about. And Eliphaz doesn't see that. And to a certain degree, Job doesn't see that. And to you and to me, we don't often see that. We don't want to believe that God is going to work in the midst of disappointment, discouragement, and disaster. We want God to work in prosperity, in comfort, in materialistic ways, well-fed, great shelter overhead. And yet, the story of Job and what Tim Keller points us back to is God comes amidst everyday life to save everyday ordinary people just like you, just like me. And today he might be rescuing you from misunderstanding suffering, misunderstanding pain. We have to view it through the cross of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel reminds us that God is for us, not against us. That where previously maybe we were without hope in the world, now we have hope because of what Christ has done. We don't just have hope in this life, but hope for the next life. We have hope amidst suffering and pain, sickness and trial, adversity and affliction. We have hope because we have hope in Christ who has overcome the world. Hear that this morning. Believe that this morning. I want to pray for us in a minute, but before I do, I want to let Lewis's dad preach to us. Anthony wrote back on a Caring Bridge site in April of 2015. So I'm not taking Anthony's words now when they're kind of in the everyday flow of life. I'm talking the height of suffering, the height of pain, when they were in the hospital, when Lewis was still grasping for life. How did Anthony talk about that? How did Anthony allow the gospel to inform his understanding of the suffering that he saw his little boy going through? Let me read his words as a final encouragement to us this morning. After sharing a lot of the dire diagnosis and the ways that God might potentially be working, he says this: "We have a gracious and good God, abounding in steadfast love. He hears the prayer of the destitute and needy. He loves listening and answering. For goodness sake, my boy doesn't have any tubes in him. He wasn't supposed to live. And look at him. God is good. As Paul said, if I boast, may it be in the Lord. It is only by his mighty power and grace that anything comes to pass. My prayer is that Charlotte, my wife, and I are able to remember that truth every day, that Lewis comes to know the redeeming blood that was shed for him, and that we not forget everything, everything is for God's glory." As you go about your day to day, and as you carry through your week, and as you do your work and social distancing and remote way of life, heed those words. Everything for the glory of God. God working in the lives of everyday people, ordinary people, to rescue, to save, to work, to minister. God is in our presence, Hope Community Church. Please know that. Please hear that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your cross. I think of the people that might be tuning in and watching this. Some don't know you yet. Some, these words are new. These words fail maybe to fully resonate. God, will you continue to work? Will you continue to move in their lives? Will you cause them to reach out to me or to a member of our staff that we might follow up with them? I was there as a 19-year-old, desperate, destitute, needy, broken, in a dark place, and you were there for me. And you used your church in my life, and may those people who are just like me have the opportunity to hear more about you. For the rest of Hope Community, God, may we rely that you are the source. May we remember that you are with us, for us, and not against us. May the cross of Jesus be the filter of all of our lives, of all of our pains, of all of our sufferings. God, help us in this time. We need you. Spirit, come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to discontinue this feed here shortly. Just want to say thank you for joining us. If you did miss the start of the service, or if you missed some of Steve's comments, am I still alive? Yep. seamless. We do want you to go back and look at those words, because we have some things that are going to be coming out almost daily, ways that we want to minister to you, ways to remind you to connect with your small group, ways to stay connected to the church community, stay connected to God. And so go back and watch that again. Other than that, we will see you soon. Have a great Sunday. Be blessed in Jesus' name.